Normally, at this part of our worship service, I don't know if you knew this, Brad, at this part of our worship service, we tend to invite children to go to children's church, but not today, because it is the first Sunday of the month, and we have committed on first Sundays of the month to making sure that we have young people right here in worship with us the whole service. The reason being that some of the things we do, especially like communion, we want to make sure as families we are learning and teaching together, because our church is a family, and so I am really proud that we have a church that's taking that on as an effort, and that's from folks like Jeannie that are working really hard to make sure that your young people, our young people are discovering God even at their young age. And so I'm glad that we're able to do that this morning. But right now it's time for us to hear a fiery word from Pastor Brad. Let's start with a prayer. You ready for some prayer?
Ready for some prayer.
All right, let's do this.
Fired up.
God, I pray that you would come into this place and you would fill our hearts so that as your scripture is read and as your word is proclaimed, we would learn new things. The words that you have for us this morning, holy and sacred as they are, that they speak directly to our hearts. In the Son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. The greatest sermon ever preached can be found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It is called the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like to share with you the beginning words of that sermon from Jesus. From Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, hence why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And after he sat down, in those days the teacher got to sit down and the audience stood. We've kind of reversed that these days. He sat down and his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here ends this reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. Blessed are. I know you've got a game this afternoon that's really, though, on the top of your minds. There's a little game that's going to be played this afternoon over in New Jersey called the Super Bowl. The Supper Bowl. We're celebrating our own version of it. I thought I'd see where we stood on this game. How many of you are rooting for Seattle this morning or this afternoon? Anybody? Boy. Seattle's not winning this one. Who's rooting for the Broncos? How many of you think Peyton Manning's going to be able to pull it out? The old guy at 37. He's already old and over the hill. How many think, what's his name, Russell Wilson? 25 years old and he's playing in the Super Bowl. How many of you think the exuberance of youth is going to be able to come through?
How many people are on our third team and don't care who wins?
How many people are rooting for good commercials this afternoon? How many people think that being played in New Jersey in an open stadium is going to have any effect on the game at all? Yeah? All right, the Seattle is known for its offense and Denver for its defense, right? Or no, the other way around. Denver for its offense and Seattle. Which one do you think is going to win? A good defense or a good offense? Nah. I say
You're
all
a football
this,
guy, aren't you, Brad?
I'm a football guy. You can tell that I've just about expended what I know about football. But I do know this. Every now and then we're challenged to take sides, aren't we? Do you remember the last time somebody encouraged you to take sides? I remember last week when I came in early in the morning and I was trying to decide, do we have worship services or not? You remember last weekend? It was really cold on Friday, and then on Saturday it had snowed about all day long, and the prediction was that it was supposed to keep snowing all day Sunday, and then about 9 o'clock in the morning it actually did start coming down pretty bad. But the time before they had predicted snow all day Sunday, nothing at all happened. And to make matters worse, there was a church called Faith United Methodist Church, which I think is up in Springfield, that announced that they were canceling their services on Saturday night. So all morning long, from about 7 o'clock on, we were getting calls saying, "I see services are canceled at Faith Community," right? And so I had to decide, where do you side? Do you side with canceling or not canceling the worship services? Do you remember the last time you were challenged to take sides? I ask that to say, do you think there are people that God takes sides with? I know that God loves everybody, but do you think there are some people that God has a special place in His heart for? And if He does have a special place in His heart for some people, who do you think those people would be? That's what I think Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes this morning. Those people are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Who does God bless? Well, He blesses the poor. Have you ever been poor? Have you ever had to go without? Has there ever been something that you really wanted that you just couldn't have? And in Matthew, it's even more than a material want. He talks about the poor in spirit. Have you ever wanted more of the Spirit? Jesus says those are among those whom God blesses. Who does God bless? Those who mourn. Have you ever known the sorrow of losing somebody that you love? Have you ever felt how empty the world can feel when somebody that you've counted on is gone? Those are who God blesses. Who does God bless? The meek. Have you ever had to bite your tongue when you really wanted to hit somebody? Or have you ever left the room when you were really angry with somebody? Or has anybody ever really been mad at you and you just let them say your piece without fighting their piece without fighting back? Those are folks that God blesses. Who does God bless? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you ever felt the need to do the right thing? Even when it's the difficult thing or the hard thing and nobody else may notice, to do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do? Who does God bless? The merciful. Have you ever done something with no thought for what you're going to get out of it or what anybody else thinks? Have you ever done something for another person knowing that they really didn't deserve it? Who does God bless? The pure in heart. Has someone ever told an off-color joke and you just didn't get it? Or has anyone ever been talking about badly about another person and you just simply refused to listen? Who does God bless? The peacemakers. Have you ever known two people who were fighting with each other and you tried to step in and make some peace among them? Not because you're any smarter than either of them, but because you maybe had more distance and were able to see what neither of them could see? Who does God bless? Those who are persecuted for their faith. Those who stick to their faith even when it means that others might make fun of them or might make life more difficult for them. Who do what's right even if it costs us something. Who does God bless? You. If you heard yourself described by any of these ideas, then God's blessing is there for you. There's something more than the pain and the difficulty and the hopelessness. There is blessing. God's blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." I am told that after Thomas Jefferson retired, he decided to keep doing little pet projects that he really enjoyed. And one of the things that he'd always wanted to do was found a university. And so he went and he founded the University of Virginia. Most universities that were being founded in that time had strict moral codes that they asked students who signed up to sign up for and agree to. He decided at the University of Virginia he didn't want to have a strict moral code. He would rather believe that people would make good choices for themselves, and if they were trusted to do the right thing, they would do the right thing. So they organized the school, they didn't have a moral code, started session, and the very first day of class, you know what happened? Some kids made some really bad decisions and a riot broke out. The professors had to step in and they had to subdue everything, and some of the students were pulled aside because they were thought to be involved. And Thomas Jefferson pulled an audience together of the whole student body. And he started out by saying, he said, "This is one of the most painful events of my entire life." Very eloquent man. Then emotion got the better of him and he just simply broke down. And he started just weeping. Then one of the members of the board asked any who had been involved in the rioting if they would please step forward, and do you know every last one of them did? One of the people who had stepped forward was asked, why is it that you would confess to this? I mean, you know you're going to get in trouble for it. Why would you let it be known that you were a part of this? And the young man said, it wasn't Mr. Jefferson's words that moved me so. It was his tears. Do you think that's true? Do you think that it's in our vulnerability and our brokenness that we open ourselves to receive God's blessing in a way that otherwise just isn't possible? There's a guy by the name of John Piper who's written a book called A Hunger for God. He talks about things that stand in the way of having a hunger for God. And one of the things he says in that book is the greatest enemy of a hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. You think that's true? The greatest enemy of a hunger for God is apple pie. He goes on to explain himself. He says, it's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink from every night. The most deadly appetites are not for poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Who does God bless? And what is God's blessing? Did you notice? That people would be comforted, that we would inherit, that we would be filled, that we would receive mercy, that we would see God, that we would be called children of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But I got thinking about this a little more, and I got to thinking, what if you don't feel yourself described by these words? I'd like to have more of the Spirit, but I don't know that I'd call myself poor in spirit. There are times when I bite my tongue, but I don't know that I'd call myself meek. I've done some good things, but I don't know that I'd call myself a peacemaker. Not all the time. So what about the rest of us? What message is there for us in these Beatitudes? And here's where I am in this right now. I think if we're not described by those words, we can participate in God's blessing by being around those people who God is blessing. And so I don't have to desire to be poor. I don't have to be sad all the time. But we can be around those who are poor because the poor are those who God is blessing. If you're not meek, you can be a part of God's blessing by speaking out for those who don't stand up for themselves. If you're not mourning, you can be a part of God's blessing by being there for those who have lost somebody that they love. If no one is persecuting for your faith, you can speak out for those who are being persecuted for their faith. Or in other words, we can still go where God is. That's why we're taking up a food collection this morning. We're taking up a food collection so that it will be a blessing to those who are hungry, but even more than that, so that we can participate in that blessing for the poor, so that we too can be blessed. God's blessing the poor, we want to be a part of that. That's the reason this building was built, the community center, so that it would be a blessing to the community. Have any of you been around long enough to remember when this, 1999, right, when this building was built? Do you remember what the campaign that was run to help fund the building was called? Not just a blessing for the community, but blessed to be a blessing. Let's participate in being a blessing to the community by being a part of that. Here's another example. It's Super Bowl Sunday, so I thought I'd try to find a good Super Bowl example. And this is the best I could come up with. And sorry for you Denver Broncos fans, this has to do with Seattle. There is a guy by the name of Ken Behring, B-E-H-R-I-N-G, who is a self-made millionaire. He grew up during the Great Depression and made millions in real estate. He got wealthy enough that he could buy the Seattle Seahawks. So that tells you he pretty much had anything that money could buy. He had a private jet, and one of his hobbies was he would fly his private jet to all the away games. So he tried to be at all of the away games for the Seahawks. In 1999, he had planned a vacation to Eastern Europe. He was all ready to go on vacation when he got a call from a church group that had heard that he was going to Eastern Europe, and they said, Ken, would you mind making some space in your airplane, private jet, would you mind making your space in your airplane for some wheelchairs that we have? We've got this ministry called the Wheelchair Foundation, and what we do is take used wheelchairs from America and we give them to impoverished nations. Because in other countries, if you're not able to get around, it means you pretty much are not a part of society anymore. And so people were losing their lives when they weren't able to get around, and so a wheelchair could restore them to the ability to be a part of community life. So he agreed. He flew a couple of wheelchairs to Kosovo and to Romania. He was so moved by what he saw as he was delivering those wheelchairs that he decided to really become a part of this ministry. And in the next 5 years, the Wheelchair Foundation, with his help, would distribute almost 250,000 wheelchairs to 121 countries. Isn't that cool? Here's the even cooler part, I thought. He was 70 years old when he started getting involved in this ministry. 5 years later, he said this. He said, "Now I'm 75 years old." This would have been 2004. "But my life began when I began this ministry, when I found a purpose. Before that, I had everything that you could imagine, but something was missing." Did you catch that? He'd lived 70 years having anything that money could buy, but didn't believe that he'd experienced real joy until he learned to get outside of himself and give something to the greater good. Don't you think that's what the Beatitudes are saying? God blesses people who are poor, and we can be a part of that by helping participate in that blessing by going where God is. And don't you think that's the example that Christ set for us? Because he's really talking about himself too, isn't he, as he begins, as he shares with us these blessings. At the end of his life, Christ showed himself to be among those about whom he speaks here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus died penniless. Roman soldiers cast lots to divide among themselves Jesus' only possessions, the clothing on his back. And yet here he looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor." Jesus died hungry. There's no record that Jesus had anything to eat on Friday. He died on Friday afternoon. As far as we know, the last meal that he had was the Last Supper on Thursday evening. So he would have had an empty stomach when he died on the cross at sunset. And yet here, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are hungry now." Jesus died weeping. After he had a meal with the disciples, he went out to the garden where there's an olive tree, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed and he wept. And yet here he told his disciples, "Blessed are you when you weep." He died hated. Caiaphas, who was the greatest religious authority in Israel, called him a blasphemer. Say that three times fast. The crowds wanted a murderer to be freed before they would have Jesus pardoned, and his disciples deserted him. And yet, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you when men hate you on account of me." To be blessed is to have God turn his face your way and smile. If you're poor or sad or weak or persecuted, here's the good news. God's blessing is for you. And if you're not, find a way to be there for those who are. And you will be blessed.